Father, we do celebrate you. We celebrate our Savior Jesus. We celebrate the relationship that we have eternally with the Father, Son, and Spirit, the three in one. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you, Lord, to come into the Holy of Holies, Lord, with the way paved by the finished work of Jesus. And we rejoice in that, Father. We rejoice. So all praise, honor, and glory are yours. And we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, go ahead and have a seat. Oh, kids are dismissed. I missed the cue. Well, this morning we are in the Gospel of Mark. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 14. The Gospel of Mark chapter 14. The longest chapter in this Gospel, but it is an important one because Jesus stands now in the shadow of the cross. He comes for the Last Supper with his disciples, and that time of intimacy, that time of closeness. And as I was reading that, I was just meditating upon the wonder and the wonderfulness of breaking bread with those that you're close to be able to share meals together. Perhaps not the Passover every time, but that time of intimacy and closeness. And Jesus would tell his disciples as they came to that meal, I have greatly desired to share this meal with you. And the Lord has that same desire with you and with me as we spend these times with him. He wants to be in fellowship with us. And as we come to the communion table, perhaps next week, to have that time of breaking bread, of partaking of the cup, of drawing near to Jesus, because that's what our relationship with him is all about, is that intimacy. And so this morning, as we pick up our study, Jesus is dispatching his disciples to set up for the Passover meal. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 14, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day or Passover, lest there be an uproar of the people. So after 2 days, Thursday would be the Passover when it would be celebrated. And now Jesus is pulling his disciples together. The enemies of Jesus are plotting, and yet they fail to realize at this point that they are not in control at all. Because you see, they didn't want to take Jesus out on the Passover day, but it was necessary, you see, that he go to the cross. The lamb would be sacrificed on Passover. And so, of course, we know that that's going to happen. So the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, then the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Those seven feasts were established by the Lord. And of those seven, three of them were mandatory attendance, you see, because Jesus wanted the people to remain connected spiritually. And so Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles were those feasts that they had to come together. So in this season, as Jesus is going to share this Passover with his disciples, there's perhaps 1 to 2 million people in and around Jerusalem, an amazing crowd, because they were remembering God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. But Jesus is going to establish something different, as we shall see. In verse 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, why was that waste of the ointment made, where it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor? And they murmured against her. So we see this ointment worth a year's wages. We know that it's Mary, the sister of Lazarus, that brought this gift to the Lord to anoint him for his burial. She brought this, perhaps passed down over the generations from mother to daughter. But she's ministering to Jesus, you see, because Mary understood the times. And I would suggest to you that the reason that she did is because every time you see Mary, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was allowing him to minister to her. And so she gained that understanding when the disciples were missing it, you see. But she found herself there. And as she was ministering to him, there were those around who complained and moaned and groaned about that. We know from the other gospels that it actually was started by Judas, for he was the keeper of the money bag, and he was pilfering from that. And so he wanted access to more cash. It's kind of the local ATM, if you will. And it's interesting that Jesus knew that from the beginning, who would betray him. And yet he continued to serve alongside of Judas. But they complained against Mary because of what she did on behalf of Jesus in preparation for his burial. And Jesus said, verse 6, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you shall will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So check out the very different memorials between Mary and Judas. Here we are 2,000 years later talking about this wonderful act that Mary committed on behalf of her Savior. A wonderful memorial, a worthy epitaph, if you will, of her life. Judas, on the other hand, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the betrayal of the Savior. Two very different memorials. But Jesus would say to them, let her do her ministry. Because you see, he was very aware of his impending death. And Mary understood too. Mary's service of love was a bright spot in a rather dark night as she was ministering to Jesus. And I like what it says there. It says she did what she could. Those are words to consider. Mary couldn't do a lot, but she did what she could. And we have to ask ourselves the question, what will our memorial be? Have we done what we could, or will we do what we can in the coming days? That's what the Lord is calling you to. He's calling me to. In verse 12, and the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sends forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall you meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And whatsoever he shall go, wherever soever he shall go in, say you to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came unto the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Interesting, as I said earlier, a large crowd of people, and Jesus sends them to says, now you got to pay attention for that guy carrying the jug of water. How are we going to find him, we might say? Well, in those days, carrying the water in jugs was the woman's work. Men didn't do that. So this was rather unique. But they were able to find that man. They were able to go to that place and prepare for the Passover. You have to look at that, and you have to love the Lord's provision. He's still providing for us today. He's still guiding and directing us today, even as he did the disciples, that they prepared for that meal. Perhaps that meal was even in the home of John Mark, as his mother was very active in the church at that time, or in the movement, Jesus' movement of that time. And so it's possible that they shared that meal there in that home. In verse 17, it goes on, and in the evening, he comes with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eats with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it him? No, that's not what they said, is it? They all said, is it me? Because they realized that it could be them. They weren't looking at anybody else. They said, Lord, is it me? Am I the one, Lord, that will betray you? Is it I? And they began to be very sorrowful. And he answered and said unto them in verse 20, it is one of the 12 that dips with me in the dish. And the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. As we look at that, we realize, or I hope we realize, we all have the capacity to betray. And that's why our strength is not in ourselves, but rather in the Lord. As we shall see, it did not work well for the disciples because they were depending on their own strength. We all have that capacity. It was Judas' choice to betray his master. Matter of fact, it's in accordance with the prophecy of David in Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And as you study through the Gospels, you find that Judas was the one sitting in the seat of honor around that triclinium, that U-shaped table, if you will, that they reclined at to eat, and he would have been right next to Jesus with that betrayal in his heart. He had been with Jesus for 3 years, and yet we find that Satan entered Judas as he departs. In verse 22, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it. That would be the matzah, the unleavened bread, and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the mount of olives. And so the Passover, which was a remembrance of the work of God on behalf of the nation of Israel there in the book of Exodus, he takes it and he changes the application. He says, now the bread is my body, the cup is my blood. This is the New Testament, no longer the law. And you need to partake of it. You know, if you've been with us in Passover, you know that there were four cups. There are four cups that you participate in during the Passover Seder. And the third cup is the cup of redemption. That would have been the cup that Jesus shared with the disciples as he was instituting communion. the unleavened bread, the ofikum, and that which is broken in the ceremony, part of it hidden away, even as Jesus will be hidden away in the sepulcher for 3 days and three nights, then to be brought out again and presented to ascend to heaven. And so you see all these wonderful pictures in the New Testament and the comparison with what's going on in the Old Testament. And it says there, they sang a hymn and went out. That would have been one of the Hallel Psalms. Probably Psalm 118. We sing part of that. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and we sing it joyfully, and rightly so, but we need to know and understand that it points to Jesus going to the cross. A day foreordained by the Father from before time that Jesus would go and pay the penalty for you and for me. For our sin, that we might be set free. We would say, praise the Lord for that. I am so, so grateful, and I'm sure you are too, for that wonderful gift that he has given us. And in verse 27, Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, Peter takes up the mantle once again to argue with God. He hadn't learned his lesson from Caesarea Philippi when he said, Lord, you can't go to the cross. You can't die. And you remember Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And so here we are. The Lord has announced that not only Peter, but all the disciples would abandon him. I'm sure they're thinking, no way. Matter of fact, they say it here, we see. So Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Worthy attitude, worthy desire. And I'm sure that Peter believed the words that he was saying. But the Lord had already told him it was going to happen. And the Lord only speaks truth. So Peter says, no way, that's not going to happen. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you shall deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. They all wanted to believe that they would be standing with Jesus in the midst of this. The problem is, the prophet said otherwise. Some 500 years beforehand, over 500 years, where Zechariah pins the words, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. It tells us once again about the certainty of prophecy. One of our great weapons, if you will, as we're sharing with the people around us, the prophetic utterances hundreds of years before they took place, memorialized in the Bible, that we might be able to share those with others, to let them know that there is hope beyond what we see in these things. Jesus talks of the resurrection. Peter argues with him, not only argues with him, but vehemently argues with him with passion. But he didn't understand the limitation of the flesh. The older I get, the more I understand the limitation of the flesh. And I'm sure you do too. We so much want to be like Peter in the sense that we are committed to the Lord, that we are faithful to him, that we live lives that will exalt his name, and we oftentimes can find ourselves falling short, just like Peter. It's only when we find ourselves coming to the understanding that it is the Spirit of God that gives us the strength to have victory in those things which challenge us. In verse 32, and they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, or Olive Press. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he takes with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. tarry you here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said unto him, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So Jesus comes to that place of crushing, if you will, where the olives were crushed in the press to release the oil and so forth. And he goes through this emotional time as the emotions of all that's coming pour in on him. It wasn't about escaping the cross. He told them all along that that was coming, that that was going to happen. But Paul tells us that Jesus was made sin for us. The one who knew no sin was be made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so you see, he realized that that was going to happen. And he was stunned. He was distressed. And the disciples are watching this unfold, kind of. Because he's going to come back. As he's dealing with the Father, facing this heavy thing. And I love the picture that we see here because you see it tells us something. It tells us that the battle isn't won at the event. The battle is won beforehand. The battle is won on our knees. Jesus went before the Father in prayer. It was there that he experienced the victory because he would say, not what I will, but what thou wilt. I submit myself, Father, to you. And it was an intimate conversation, that word Abba. It is an intimate term. It is the idea of daddy, daddy, father, as he cries out to his heavenly Father. And in verse 37, and he comes and finds them sleeping and says unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither knew they what to answer him. And he comes the third time and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. So he would tell the disciples what? Come on, guys. You need to step up. You need to get prayed up, Pete, because there's going to be some horrendous temptations coming your way. If you want to have victory, you got to be praying. And the same is true in your life and mine. We are never, guys, we are never too busy to pray. Never too busy. Even if we're praying in the midst of our activity, with our eyes focused on him, take time. But I encourage you not only in those times to pray, but make time. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever it happens to be, to get into the Lord's presence and talk to him about what's going on in your life. As the scripture says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And we get crushed in the weight of life, and we don't know what to do. It's beyond our resources, beyond our understanding. It's beyond our ability to cope. And that's when we find the one who is more than enough, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. We sing it, right? Jehovah Jireh, our provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. But we need to plug into it. Jesus said it in John 15, right? I'm the vine, you're the branches. We have to be connected to him if we want to bear fruit, if we want to see victory in these things with which we struggle. And I like the way that last verse is broken down. Sleep on now, verse 41, and take your rest. And there's a colon there, which indicates there was a period of time between that and the commencement of the remainder of the verse, which would say Jesus came, found them sleeping, and sat with them, and I'm sure prayed for them as they were sleeping, pouring out his heart to the Father on behalf of them. We can only imagine what his thoughts and prayers were, but we can be sure that he was praying for those he loved dearly, because he knew what was going to come. In verse 42, he would say, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrays me is at hand." And immediately, while he yet spake, comes Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." And as soon as he was come, he goes straightway to him and says, "Master, Master, Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And the idea there is a passionate kiss. It wasn't just a peck on the cheek. It was a passionate kiss, but it was a kiss of betrayal. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a high priest, a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Now, this is the gospel according to Peter, as Mark is writing it. So Peter didn't bother to put in here, as did John, that Pete was the one that pulled out the sword and started cutting off ears. Jesus, it tells us that he took the ear. It was Malchus, the servant. Jesus took that ear and healed him. And he told Pete, "Put up the sword, man. That's not the time. It's not the time." But that's what happens when we move in the flesh. We start cutting off ears. I'm sure Pete was aiming for the head. We need to allow the Lord to guide us, to direct us. In verse 48, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled." Now, don't you find it interesting that Judas had to kiss Jesus in order for them to recognize him after all the time he spent? He was a common everyday person, just like us. Unrecognizable in that setting. Judas had to identify him. And I appreciate that. "And they all forsook him," verse 50, "and fled." Fulfillment of what Jesus said was going to happen. "And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked." Now Jesus would declare, the scripture has to be fulfilled. This has to happen. And they indeed all forsook him, even as Zechariah had said they would. And then it's interesting, it's almost like a footnote, if you will, in there. Mark tells us that there's a young man there that has his garment taken and he flees naked. Most Bible commentators believe that that was John Mark, that he had gone with the disciples to the garden, or maybe perhaps even followed those that were going to go to capture Jesus. But he puts that in there for us. It's the only place you read it in all of the Gospels. In verse 53, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off." You should underline that little phrase right there. Peter followed him afar off. "Even unto the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Another thing that should be underlined. "And when the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, none, and found none, for many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there all rose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together." So they took Jesus to Annas. There were actually two high priests in these days. One was a appointed by the people was the one that under the Levitical priesthood. The other one was appointed by Rome. So Annas would have been the one that they took him to. And the trial that is going to occur is illegal under Jewish law because it was at night. It was there on the Passover. It was the guilty verdict was not to be rendered until the next day. There's a whole range of things that they did wrong. But they lied about Jesus. They said, you know what? He said he's going to destroy this temple. He never said that. He said, if you destroy this temple, the temple of my body, that will be raised up without hands. But you see, we have a whole lot of lying going on around us these days, so we can relate to that. We need to know and understand that. There's a lot of lying going on in our world, and we need to pray for discernment. We need to pray for understanding. We need to pray. Pray for our leaders. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for one another that we would know and understand what's going on. But all the witnesses that they had, it said none of them could agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, as Jesus is there holding his peace, even in that, he is fulfilling prophecy. Because Isaiah 53 tells us that he opened not his mouth as they were accusing him. But when he confronted him with that declaration, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said unto them, said, "I am." Does that sound familiar? I am. Ego eimi in the Greek. But it is an echo of what Moses heard at the bush. When he said, "God, who should I say sent me?" He said, "I am. I am that I am." Another declaration of Jesus that he is God come in the flesh. And as he declares that, the high priest rent his clothes and says, "What need we any further witnesses?" So not only did Jesus fulfill prophecy, but we see that the high priest violated the law because Leviticus said that the priest was not to rend his garment. And you see, when he rent his garment, it was a sign, it was a picture that the priesthood was being removed from them and the temple would be destroyed in just 40 years. No more sacrifices and all. And so, Jesus, beaten by his enemies, some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. You know, as we read those verses, it should break our heart. I hope it pierces our hearts as we consider what Jesus went through for us. Matter of fact, Isaiah says that he was beaten so badly, he wasn't even recognizable as a man. And if you go through the physiology of what happened in the crucifixion, it is shaking to the core. Sometime I encourage you to take time and read that. All that Jesus went through, culminating in the explosion of his heart. He literally died of a broken heart. And so we serve a worthy Savior, a worthy Savior. So he's beaten by those who should have been his friends, but rather were his enemies, because he threatened their power. He threatened their position. And people still push Jesus away because he threatens their power. He threatens their position. Those in our leadership of our nation and of the world who are godly, not perfect, but godly individuals, we need to pray for them because they're under assault. They're under attack. In verse 66, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, She looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by and said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean. Thy speech agrees thereto." And he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. And it is the idea of convulsing, wept bitterly, because he realized that he had just denied the one with whom he had walked for 3 years and been empowered to work miracles and seen Jesus do mighty works and put into the pressure situation, having not prayed, failed. You know, as we look at that, we realize his failure came to be because of his decisions. Number one, he trusted in himself. He trusted in himself. Don't trust in yourself. You're weak. I know that because I'm weak. We're not going to have victory in our own strength. We need his strength every day. Peter says, "I die daily." And that's what we need to do. We need to realize that. He calls us to that place of death, so that he might live in us. Peter doesn't watch and pray. How's your prayer life today? How do we do there? Are we watching and praying? Are we pressing in individually, as families, corporately here in the fellowship? Prayer is one of the most underutilized weapons in our arsenal. Guys, we need to be prayer warriors. We will turn the world upside down if we will pray. Pray and pray some more. He's given us that tool. In that account, you remember I mentioned underlining that. It says that he followed Jesus, what? Afar off. Afar off. We need to stay close to Jesus. We need to stay close to him. Part of that is being together in the sanctuary. Part of that is spending time in his word in our private times. Part of that is going and hanging out with those that are Jesus lovers. We need to realize that it is so, so important for us not to stand afar off. Over the years of ministry that we have been involved in, again and again and again, we have seen people who were excited about their faith, on fire for what the Lord was doing, plugged in, doing ministry, but then watch as they began to drift away, the cares of this world, whatever it happens to be. And over time, they're there less and less and less. And then they become a casualty because they were following afar off. Don't be a casualty. We don't need to be a casualty. That's not God's heart for us, but it's our choice. Peter became a casualty because he was following afar off. The good news, as we shall see a bit later, he gets a special invite from Jesus. "Come on down to the Sea of Galilee and let's do breakfast." If we've fallen, if we've wandered, it's never too late to return. Until I draw my last breath, I have that opportunity, that option. And the same is true for you and for me. The last thing that we see in Peter is that he was standing at the wrong fire. The wrong fire. Who do we stand with? In Psalm 1, it says, blessed the man who doesn't hang out with the world. We need to realize that we need to hang out with the Lord, one who walks not with the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but it says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see, that's what the Lord's heart is for you and for me. You can stand by the fire of the world, and you can find warmth there for a season, but just know and understand it is a dangerous position, because the world can be hugely attractive at times. We need to stand at the right fire. We need to stand with others of common mind and heart, other believers. We need to spend that time warming ourselves in the light of God's fire, being filled with his Spirit, being encouraged by his people, so that we can go out then and do the work of the ministry that, to which he's called us. That way we don't have to be like Peter. We don't have to find ourselves weeping convulsively because we failed. So sad when that happens. And we pray. We pray not only for our strength, but we pray for the strength of those we know and care about. We need to do that. We need to do that. It is a tumultuous time in our world today, but it is a time of such great opportunity. You see, God has you here for such a time as this. He wants to use you. He wants to use me. We just have to be willing. I'm available, Lord. You know, send that divine appointment. Help me to pick up that which you've ordained for me to do, and help me to allow others to minister in those things which you have not given me to do. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And the same is true of you as well. Peter and the disciples learned that hard lesson. God's going to take them, though, and he's going to make them, if you will, his mighty men, just like David's mighty men. And they are going to be the ones who are carrying the baton into the New Testament, into the book of Acts and beyond. And we will be those who are in Acts chapter 29. We're writing Acts 29, you see. We are God's mighty men and women. We are those that God will use as we step out and step up, as we don't allow the spirit of this world, the spirit of lawlessness, to control us as Judas did. We can have victory, and we can see the victory all around us if we're willing to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, Lord. As we've entered into that time, those last hours, Father, when he undergoes such pain and difficulty, it is a reminder to us, Lord, of the high cost, the great cost of our salvation. And we are thankful for it, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to enter into those things which we have considered this morning. That you would pierce our heart with those things that you want us to know and understand. Grow us up in your ways, Lord. Bring comfort and encouragement, Lord, to those who are in need. Bring correction, Lord, to those who are in need. Bring strength and endurance to those who are in need. You are our great provider, Father, and we are grateful for that. We give you all praise and glory and honor this morning, Father, and thank you for your presence here. I pray the Lord would fill you afresh with himself, that he would use you for his glory, that he would enable you to cast your cares on him because he cares so deeply for you. That you would be recipients of his power, of his peace, and of his protection as you walk with him day by day. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.